Good evening. Today we're going to look at the shortest chapter in the book of Leviticus. This is our ongoing look at this third book of the Bible. It is this is the shortest chapter, only 8 verses. But please, do not confuse shortness with ease. This is certainly not one of the easier chapters that we see. Recall, while we're considering the things that are talked about here, before we read what we're looking at here, so that you get an idea of the context and some of the things that we've looked at considering what it means to be clean and unclean in the old Levitical system. When something is considered clean or unclean, when it's called clean, that doesn't mean anything negative per se. It's just a state of being. Modern readers will look at this particular passage, Leviticus chapter 12, with a critical eye, thinking that it's discriminatory. And the reason why, as we'll soon find out as we read through this chapter, is it's specifically talking about women in childbearing. And then there's this odd little passage where we see that the period of a woman to be unclean is twice as long if she gives birth to a girl as to a boy. So you might look at that and say, "Wow, that's discrimination." Well, when we think of discrimination, we think of it as something against a particular group for superficial or perhaps unjustified reasons. But to discriminate simply means to make a clear distinction, not necessarily in a negative way. I know someone. Have you ever known someone who is a very picky eater? You might be a very picky eater. I don't know. I'm not picking on you. But if that's the case, I know someone who was very picky, and she said, "No, I'm not picky. I'm discriminating." So she particularly liked foods that she liked and didn't like foods that she didn't like. And that happened to be more foods than I didn't like. Anyway, the point is that there are some issues here and some differences that we're going to look at, and we'll discuss them here today. My first point, we're going to look at just the facts. Just the facts of what we see here in Leviticus 12, these 8 verses. The second point, we're going to look at the reason for the uncleanness. And it's going to be similar to last week, the reason for these particular animals being unclean. No one quite knows the exact reason, but we can make some considerations for why it might be the case based on other passages. And then finally, we're going to look at the Christian application. What on earth can we learn from Leviticus chapter 12 about our Christian life? Now, that's the big thing, right? So let us dive in. Let us read this chapter. Again, only 8 verses. So let's go ahead. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." So, looking at just the facts, in verses 2 through 4, we see that if a male child is born, Then the woman giving birth shall be unclean for 7 days. That makes a week. And on the 8th day, we note that the boy is to be circumcised. And we recognize that the circumcision here, there's a break in her purification, in her purification period, so that there could be this circumcision. And of course, this was a sign of the covenant between God's people and God himself. And we see that instituted there in Genesis chapter 17. Let us also consider that this is exactly what happens with Jesus when he's born. Let's hold our spot here in Leviticus chapter 12 and turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, we see that this is exactly what happens with Mary and when she has given birth to Jesus. In verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, Jesus, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So we see that she had fulfilled this aspect of the law. And of course, we've talked about her. We talked about her a bit this morning and in last week in the morning Bible class about how righteous a woman she was. How great a woman she was. Otherwise, God would not have chosen her to be the mother of the Son of God, the mother of our Lord. And so she's fulfilling the requirements of the law here in Luke chapter 2 that we read about here in Leviticus chapter 12. So it says also that she shall continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. If we look and continue in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So after the altogether, when we add them up, we have 40 days since the birth of Jesus that he is presented to the Lord. And verse 23 isn't exactly what it fall in line with what we're discussing here, but verse 23 does talk about another aspect of the law if someone is a firstborn. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And verse 24 talks about the sacrifice, which we'll talk about in a second. So this makes 40 days that we see after the birth of the boy. During this time, she is not permitted to touch anything holy, it says in Leviticus 12, nothing hallowed, or even to attend worship. During that time, it says, do not enter the sanctuary. That's talking about do not enter into the tabernacle for any kind of worship ceremony that's going on. If you have a female child, in verse 5, the woman who just gave birth is unclean for 2 weeks, that is 14 days. Then she remains in the blood of her purification for 66 days. Do a little bit of math, add those up. That makes 80 days altogether, twice as long as we see for giving birth to a boy. Of course, she is also not permitted to attend worship during these 80 days either. And then we see in verses 6 through 8, the ritual after the days of purification. It mentions a sacrifice. To sacrifice the lamb as a burnt offering. In the past classes, we've talked about the burnt offering is meant for atonement, to bring one closer to God. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the person was in a bad state before they sacrifice this burnt offering, but it does allow that person to be even closer to God. And that is the purpose of this sacrifice here. But not only this, it mentions the sacrifice of a bird for a sin offering. Now, did she commit a sin when she gave birth? No. No, she did not. She did not. So if you remember, in time past, we've looked at the sin offering and what it actually is talking about in the Old Testament. In lessons past, it's not necessarily an offering because you've committed a sin, but it is a purification offering. The sin offering has a twofold purpose: to purify you from ritual uncleanness and to purify you from moral uncleanness. So if you have committed some kind of actual sin and an affront to God, then you would offer the sin offering. If you have been made unclean ritually for some reason, whether it is something bad or not, then you would still also offer the sin offering because it is an offering of purification. She has not committed a sin, but she does need to be ritually purified. Move from an unclean state that she is in to a clean state. Remember, unclean is not necessarily a bad thing in this context. It is simply a state of being. This ritual is equal after having given birth to a boy or a girl. There is also a provision for one who is poor in verse 8. As Mary was, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So she offers the sacrifice of one who is poor. So that is an indication to us that as Jesus grew up, he did not grow up in a wealthy family. He grew up in a poor family. And we certainly see that in this case. Instead of a lamb as the burnt offering, another bird was offered. Recall that the burnt offering was to be completely burned up as a sign of complete surrender to the Lord. We see this in Leviticus chapter 1 and in chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. And then recall if there is a sin offering, if it is a bird, its neck was to be wrung and blood sprinkled on the side of the altar and drained out of the base of the altar. We see this in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So what about this customary impurity? Turning back to Leviticus chapter 12, it mentions a customary impurity. Now, I don't think that is something that we can't figure out on our own what that's talking about. And unfortunately, this lesson might get a little uncomfortable for some people because of the nature of what we're talking about in Leviticus chapter 12. We'll note later in chapters in Leviticus, we'll also get very uncomfortable. And I mention that simply because that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And so there are some things that we might not necessarily need to talk about, but some things that we do. And since we're going through Leviticus, it's good to understand what's talked about here, what's being talked about. The customary impurity that we're looking at here, this is the monthly cycle that a woman goes through, generally speaking. The rules concerning this are found later in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 24. She was to be set apart or unclean for 7 days, according to this passage. Of course, such customary impurity was interrupted during pregnancy. You know, you didn't have that regular thing happening when one is pregnant. This is relevant for the discussion. I feel like this must be mentioned because it's talked about here. But it also may shed light on the reason why some of these laws were put in place. Consider in verse 7, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. So the reason for this ritual uncleanness is because of potentially a flow of blood. So let's look at the reasons behind this ritual uncleanness. As with the dietary laws that we talked about last week, the possible reasons abound. You have different possibilities for what the reasoning could be behind these particular things. Hygiene is sometimes mentioned here, but there is nothing inherently dirty about a woman's cycle or anything of that nature. Now, consider all of what happens after a child is born. If you're not familiar, some might not have experienced that. While it's not dirty, it is very messy. It's a messy business, giving birth to a child. And in the process, we have bodily fluids that are flowing, and blood often flows for weeks after a child is born. The uterus is shrinking down to its normal size, and all the stuff that is in there is flowing out. And I apologize for any mental images you might have. But that is a matter of fact and true thing. And we've got to consider that if we're going to try to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what's being talked about here. The bodily fluids that are flowing are far more than what flows during a regular cycle. As we'll note, one key passage for understanding this tells us in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. In this context, we are referring, in this context of Leviticus 17, it's referring to eating blood and that it should not be done. But it also tells us of the purpose of blood. Life is in it and is a sign of the sacrifice for the atonement. Nothing should be bleeding in the sanctuary except the sacrifice. In the Old Testament system, we see nothing should be bleeding in the tabernacle area except for a sacrifice. All such bodily functions and discharges were considered unclean. We're not talking about simply flows of blood, but all sorts of discharges were considered unclean. It not only provided a sense of decorum in the worship setting and a reverence in worship, but it also showed how we could never attain to the holiness of the Lord, because we cannot avoid many of these functions. Many of these bodily functions just cannot be avoided. And so, as a result, there is no way we can attain to the holiness of the Lord. Jesus himself was no doubt ritually unclean on many occasions. He was a man, just like the rest of us. And he was no doubt ritually unclean on many occasions, but that didn't mean that he was ever sinful. That doesn't mean that he committed any sin. And we know in our study in Mark chapter 1 that he did touch a leper. So we know for a fact he was ritually unclean for a time. And since there was an interruption if a woman has given birth to a boy, and we know that there is an interruption in that process after 7 days, she goes to the temple. Well, the temple in Jesus' case, the tabernacle, to have the boy circumcised. Then we see that the circumcision ritual is a tier above that of ritual purity. And there is nothing inherently wrong with a woman's postpartum flow. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's just a state of being. And the fact that blood is flowing during that period. There is also no indication that the baby is unclean. In the religions around them, particularly among the Hittites, the baby was considered unclean for a time. But the baby was not really unclean. Its natural state, as the natural state of anything, is clean. Jesus, when he was born, was clean. Just as we all are clean. Is that not an indication that the doctrine of inherited sin is false? If we're born clean, one cannot be ritually clean, but spiritually unclean. That just can't be. If you're spiritually unclean, you're ritually unclean too. Now, it is possible to be ritually unclean, but spiritually clean. So, why then is the purification period twice as long if a girl is born? Well, this answer is not entirely clear. But here are some thoughts. Is it because, first, we're going to speculate, and these answers are not going to be right, but I'm going to go ahead and ask them, because these are questions that skeptics will ask. Is it because women were more unclean and therefore unworthy? No. As one commentator put it, if the woman was regarded as inferior to the man, then her ability to pollute should have been less than the man, and the time similarly reduced. So if she were inferior, then her ability to pollute would be inferior too. Her ability to be unclean would be inferior, and she would have a less purification period. This would mean that she is actually valued more in the scriptures because that period is longer, if that were the case. Is it because they are somehow less than? Women are somehow less than? The answer, no. No. Another commentator says, greater defilement is not necessarily an indication of less social worth. Hence, a human corpse defiles more than a dead pig. The latter, more than a dead frog. So, a human corpse defiles more. And has and if you have a longer purification period after touching a dead human corpse, that doesn't mean that having a girl, that doesn't mean that because the girl purification period is longer, then she is somehow less than. In fact, it could mean she's greater than. Surely, a human has more worth than a pig or a frog. It may be, and here's the reason that I think is probably more likely. It may be because this is in anticipation for when she grows up and is subject to these same laws for much of her life. And I think that's the reason, because she will be subject to the same purification laws that her mother is having to go through at that moment. So I think that's the reason. But take that for what it's worth. There are lots of different possibilities, and we don't have any clear scriptural answers for why. Now, finally, what on earth can we learn from this? What on earth can we take from this lesson and apply to our lives as Christians? Keeping in mind, of course, we're looking at the Old Testament system. The Old Testament system has all these sacrifices and things that they had to perform in order for their sins to be washed away, in order for all these things to happen for them, while we just have Christ. Christ is able to take care of all these things. So, for us, what application do we get from this? Well, after a woman gives birth, as soon as she is able to move about, I believe she should come to worship. After a woman gives birth, as soon as she is able to move about, she should come to worship. You see, we don't make sacrifices here. While the life of the flesh is still in the blood, our sacrifice was already made for us in Christ. No, blood shouldn't be spilt here intentionally. I mean, we might have an accident where someone gets cut on accident, but generally speaking, we shouldn't intentionally flow blood or have our blood spilt here. But that's more for practical reasons, right? We don't want to have to clean up a mess. We don't want to have to deal with that kind of thing. But natural bodily functions should not prevent one from coming to worship. Natural bodily functions should not prevent someone from coming to worship. Where is our sanctuary? Is it here or is it up there? Our sanctuary is in heaven. We in the Churches of Christ typically call this room an auditorium. Many people in various denominations call a room like this a sanctuary. They take that from the Old Testament, where the tabernacle or the temple area was called the sanctuary. In fact, we do see this here in verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4, that the woman who is undergoing this blood of purification should not enter into the sanctuary. They take that from that particular language. And there might be an historical element, too, about why it's called a sanctuary. But whatever the case, the tabernacle is called a sanctuary in several places. in, for instance, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now that sounds like the holy place, right? That sounds like the tabernacle. And that is that area, the tabernacle area would be the sanctuary. We see that a woman going through her purification period must not enter the sanctuary, but she can enter here. She can come in here and worship with us. If she is able to move about, she is able to do so. Why? Because this isn't the sanctuary. This room is not the sanctuary. Our sanctuary in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle not made with hands." That is, not of this creation. Our tabernacle, our sanctuary is not made with hands. This building, I wasn't here when it was built, but, you know, I'm pretty sure made with hands. I'm sure people put it together and it was made. This is not the sanctuary. Later, he says that this is before God, that what's being offered is before God. So where is God in a location not made with hands? Well, he's in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35, it's a long passage, don't have time to get into that, but 35 through 55 talks about the glorified bodies that we'll possess one day as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. When we will worship God in heaven one day, we will be in these glorified bodies, won't we? Yeah. Are you looking forward to that? All the aches and pains that you experience in this life no longer bothering you. That's what happens in a glorified body. These bodily functions that were once defiling will not be necessary in his presence in heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, this tells us that there is a difference between his presence here with us now, and our presence with him in heaven. When we have our glorified bodies, we won't have flows of blood, we won't have pain, we won't have anguish, we won't have any kind of discharges that we're going to talk about when we finally get to chapter 15. We're not going to have any of those things. We'll be in glorified bodies. This is a reminder. This passage and passages like it is a reminder that we cannot attain to his holiness. When we looked at chapter 11, we were to be, the main purpose of all those dietary laws, I think the conclusion we came to that was that it was meant to separate the Israelites from everybody else. It was meant to separate them from the peoples around them, the dietary laws. For us, we recognize that that's what holiness is separation. And we see that there are different levels of holiness in Scripture. We are holy because we have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. You've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. That verse says. But the Lord alone is holy. We see this in Revelation 15 verse 4. It says, "You alone are holy." And he also must be regarded as holy, as we talked about in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. But at the same time, we are to be holy as he is holy. We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. And also last week in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. We ought to be holy because he is holy. But we can't ever attain to the same level of holiness that he is at. While we are to be holy, while we are holy, we're not holy like he's holy. He is far above us. This reminds us that while we might be holy ones, we might be saints upon this earth, the holiness of the Lord is far above our own. What should your attitude then be if you recognize that your holiness, no matter what we do, we can never attain to his holiness? And no matter how great someone here on this earth is, they still go through all the same bodily functions that we do, that the lowest of us go through. We're all on equal footing in that regard, aren't we? How should we feel about this? Shouldn't it humble us and remind us who is worthy of our praise, who is worthy of our glory, and who is worthy of our honor? That's what this passage reminds us of. The truth is, we should not ever feel ashamed of our natural bodily functions. We shouldn't feel ashamed for them. That's who we are. That's just what happens. In this Christian age, they do not prevent us, thankfully, from gathering to worship together. Unless, of course, we have a communicable disease or something of that nature. But generally speaking, if we're able to move about, then they do not prevent us from coming to worship together. But they do remind us of who the true God is. Not any one of us. You know, back then, very often, certain kings and emperors and pharaohs were considered on the level of God. Does a God bleed? Yeah. Well, no, not really. God does not bleed. But those false gods did. Those false gods died. Now, one might say, well, Jesus bled, he died. Yeah, but he was man too. And he came here for that purpose. We'll talk more about bodily functions later, particularly in Leviticus chapter 15. I am not quite sure how I'm going to tackle that chapter yet, but it's going to be fun. At least I hope it is. But for now, let us keep in mind that childbearing and childbirth are beautiful things. They are blessed things, and they've always been blessed things. Consider the command early on in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. If that were a sin or a sinful or wrong in any way, at least in the proper context of marriage, if that were wrong, do you think that would have been a command of God? No, certainly not. Certainly not. There is nothing inherently wrong with giving birth. In fact, it's a beautiful thing to behold. Watching my children born, just seeing them move about and cry is such a beautiful thing. And making sure my wife is okay. I know many of you have experienced that, and there's everything beautiful, messy as we talked about, but still beautiful thing, a beautiful thing. Part of the natural bodily functions involved would prevent a woman from entering into worship in the Old Testament system because of that, again, that flow of blood. But today, she is free to enter into the worship as soon as she is able. And I thank God for that as well, because our sacrifice has already been made. And it was made 2,000 years ago, and that blood was sprinkled in heaven, in our sanctuary, not this room, not any place on earth, but that blood was sprinkled in heaven where our sins could be cleansed and washed away. Before you can even worry about any of this, however, don't you have to be born again? We're talking about childbirth and childbearing. Before we can worry about any of that, we've got to be born again. And that is done when we become a Christian. That is done when we have repented of our sin, turned away from the evil things that we've done, the wrong things that we've done, and looked toward Him and turned our life to follow after Him. It's after we've confessed His name and we've been baptized for the remission of our sins. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about baptism there. So let us, if we want to be born again, if we want to experience the love of Christ and have His sacrifice count for us, we've got to be part of His family. We've got to have our blood, our sins washed away in His blood through baptism. If you have a need this evening, you have a chance to make it right before God. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.